Manuel, you know it gets a little colder here than in the Philippines, and we need a little bit of extra insulation for the heat, you know, to keep us a little warmer. All right, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3. So today we're going to be picking back up where Kirk left off. And if you remember last week, Paul and his missionary team were concerned about the Thessalonian church. They were concerned that Satan would tempt them and that they would leave the faith. And Paul had tried to get back to them, but he was hindered by Satan. And so we're picking back up. They had sent out Timothy to get a report and to encourage them, and Timothy has come back. And so in our passage today, we will see that Timothy gives his report, and we read this passage. I want us to pay attention to Paul and the missionary team and their love for the Thessalonians. And what does it mean that Paul loved the Thessalonian church? I think the word love and the concept of love is kind of hard to define, or maybe a simple definition doesn't fully capture what we mean when we say we love somebody. It doesn't convey the depth or the importance of that word. Oftentimes, I think when we just give a simple definition, sometimes we talk about love as merely a feeling. It's something that you experience inside. If I say I love my wife, but I do no actions to show my love, then we all understand I don't really love my wife, right? So I could say that I feel something, but if it's not accompanied by an action, that's not really what we're talking about when we say love. And sometimes to combat that, we highlight that love is an action, but in doing that, maybe we negate the affection or the internal feelings that go along with it. And we could do actions that look loving on the outside while we hate somebody internally. If I give flowers to my wife every single week, you might look at me and say, wow, look at that, all those loving acts. But if I tell you I felt nothing during any of those, that's not going to fly. My wife's not going to be like, wow, I just cared about the action. I don't care if you feel for me at all. Love oftentimes comes with a feeling or an affection, something more strong than an emotion, a deep abiding affection for somebody along with an action. And I'm not saying that you have to feel like bursting into poetry or a song every time you think about somebody you love, but oftentimes those affections and actions are accompanied together. They're grouped together, and it's oftentimes best explained through stories or examples or shared common experiences rather than just a simple definition. Maybe sometimes we get a list. This is a loving thing to do. This isn't a loving thing to do. But instead of a detailed definition of love today, I'm just going to give you a verse, Romans 12:10, that gives us a common concept that I think that we can use to understand what type of love we're looking at when we read this passage. Romans 12:10 says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection. We are to love other members of the family of God how you would love your own sibling. Now, I know that some of you may not particularly love your sibling based on the fact that we're in a broken world and broken relationships happen, but you get the ideal behind this. You get the concept. Here at Lone Jack Baptist, we should love each other as if we are family, because in fact, we are family. If you are a Christian, you are literally an adopted son or daughter of the King. We are family together, and we're to love each other in that reality. We're to love each other as if we are real life brothers and sisters, because we are. And so today we're going to see an example of what that can look like and see some of those principles. And Paul and the Thessalonians weren't exactly in our same context today. We have it way better in terms of persecution than the Thessalonian church and then Paul and his missionary team had. But the principles we'll see are the same. They were a family, and Paul loved them like a family. And so while we read the passage, I want you to ask yourself this. Do I love the people at Lone Jack Baptist like Paul loved the Thessalonians? Do I love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ like I would love a sibling? All right, let's read our passage. Our passage today is mostly 6 through 13 in 1 Thessalonians 3, but I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 with it as well. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Skip to verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And I think that what we see from Paul and his missionary team is a wonderful picture of what it looks like to love brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't demonstrate an empty emotion without action, and he doesn't just do the actions without affections towards them. He genuinely cares about the people in the Thessalonian church, and he gives us an example of what that can look like, and how we can show that in our daily lives. And I count 5 different demonstrations of love that Paul and his missionary team show us in this passage. So first, we see in verses 1 through 2, in the first part of verse 6, that Paul and his team showed a real concern for the faith of the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church was young in their faith, and they were under persecution. And Paul and the missionary team were concerned that Satan would tempt them from following God. So they were concerned that they would fall away, that it was too hard for them, and that they would take the easy way out and abandon the faith, that their faith would prove to not be real. And so Paul and his missionary team sacrificed their own comfort, and they sent Timothy to go to check in on them and to exhort them or to encourage them, to urgently encourage them in the faith. And notice that they didn't just merely do the action, like there's just a checklist of things to do. Nah, this is the right thing to do. We're told to do it. Let's go ahead and send Timothy. They didn't just treat it like an action that they must do. It says in verse 1 that they could bear it no longer. This was affecting them internally as well. They actually genuinely cared for the Thessalonian church. This wasn't about just doing the right thing. They really felt it. They really cared for them. They loved them. And then furthermore, moving on to the second half of verse 6, it says this, and has brought us the good news. So Timothy has come back and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. And this longing to see the Thessalonian church is brought up in verse 10 as well. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So they were concerned for the faith of the Thessalonian church sent Timothy to go check in on them and exhort them in the faith, and then they got some good news back. The Thessalonians remembered Paul and his team kindly, and Paul and his team reciprocated that feeling. They wanted to meet with Paul again. And I think that there's a loving relational quality to that, right? Like there's a, we want to be with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to see you face to face. But we don't know for sure. It doesn't say that. But what it does say in verse 10 is that what caused Paul and the others to pray night and day, to continually pray, all the time prayer to God, was to go visit the Thessalonian church again so that they could strengthen their faith, so that they could help them. And remember, we saw in verse 18 of chapter 2 that Paul had already wanted to go back, but was hindered by Satan. So why did Paul and the others want to go back? So that they could see them face to face and supply what was lacking in their faith. Paul was able to send letters to them. We're reading one of those letters right now. But he wanted that face-to-face instruction time. He wanted to use the gifts that God had given him to help the Thessalonian church, to help them to flourish, to help them to love and to grow and to glorify God and to love others more. And this wasn't merely an enjoyment of somebody's company type of love. This was a deeper type of love, a type of love that wants to help people to grow in their love in God. The ultimate type of growth where you're flourishing in the Lord. What better growth is there? What better way is there to express love towards somebody than to want to see them grow in their knowledge and their love of God? The Thessalonian church was a good church. They had faith and they had love, but they weren't a perfect church. And Paul had been gifted to help them. And he loved them enough to want to use his gifts to help them to love Jesus even more. So Paul and his team prayed earnestly day and night to see them so they could help them in their faith. They were so concerned about them and eager to help them love God more and more because they genuinely loved people. This isn't a Pharisaical, religious, like I need to check these things off my list. Paul and his team genuinely loved and cared and wanted to use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God had given them to help them flourish in life despite the persecution, to help them to love God more and more. And so I ask again, do we love the people at Lone Jack Baptist like that? So Paul showed love by being concerned for their faith. That's one. He showed love by wanting to see them and to instruct them more to build up their faith. That's two. And then third, he loved them in such a way that their love encouraged him in the Lord and gave him strength in his ministry. So let's start in verse 6 again. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Do you notice the word good news here? It's the same Greek word that's used for the gospel, the good news. And a commentary I read said this may be, and it's a maybe because there's maybe a couple spots where I think it's debatable, but this may be the only other time in the New Testament where the word for good news, the Greek word good news, is applied to something other than the gospel. It's rare. And in verse 6, we see it here. Good news applied to news from the Thessalonians. But this isn't totally separate from the gospel. And I think the good news here is that the Thessalonians demonstrated a gospel fruit. Despite persecution, despite being afflicted, they continued in the faith in Jesus Christ and in love. So they were applying the gospel. The Thessalonians had received the good news. They had taken that good news and they were letting it impact their lives. It was changing them. It was growing them, and they were holding fast to the faith. So while it's good news for Paul to hear, it's also attached to the gospel. It's also attached to Jesus. This is good news that you are continuing on in your faith. It's something more important than just standard good news. Like if you were having a baby, that's good news. But this is even better news. You're continuing fast in the Lord. And so Paul and the others were encouraged by the Thessalonian church's continued belief in the gospel and in their faith. And it comforted them in their own distress. And in verse 8, Paul wrote, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." For now we live is a verb tense or a mood, and a verb tense and a mood. That's kind of tricky in the English language. It's called a present indicative for you nerds out there. And we don't really have that in our language. It gets across in a present tense and action that will continue going on in the future. So it's kind of like saying to someone, "I love you, and I will always love you." They were able to do that with one word. We have to say, "I love you now, and I will continue to love you every day." So they could accomplish that in one word. So Paul is saying, your ongoing faith gives me life today, and it will continue to give me life continually. And I believe the idea that Paul is putting out there is that seeing God hold the church fast in faith gives him the strength and the encouragement in his ministry. He loves the Thessalonian church so much that their faith, their holding fast in the faith, encourages him and will continue to encourage him continuously. That is a deep love for somebody that you did not spend all that long with. That what they're doing, their faith is encouraging him and giving him strength to keep going in his ministry. That is love. But what it means, though, also, is that the reverse can happen to you. And I think people who can cause you great encouragement can bring you great discouragement. And Paul experienced that as well. 2 Corinthians 2:1-4. "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And those verses, and these following verses, they don't say that it brought Paul pain, but Paul was human, and I think you could hear it. 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." 2 Timothy 1:15, first part, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." That is what love looks like. That's real love. There is a temptation when doing ministry, and I'm not talking about just like an elder type of ministry, any ministry that we might have, there's a temptation to protect yourself from the pain, to hold yourself away from people, to hold people at arm's length so that they can't hurt you. You could try and love the ministry and not the people. That's the temptation, because people are messy and people are hard, but you can't love your kids and experience the joy and love that they bring you without opening yourself up to the wounds that they can bring. You can't love your spouse and experience the joys without the pain. You can't love your friend without the risk that they let you down. And ministry is like that. You can't truly love the ministry that God has given you without loving people. Because the truth is, your ministry, no matter what the gift is the people. So Paul and his team loved the people dearly. Enough for them to be affected in their ministry going forward when they weren't even around the Thessalonian church anymore. And so I ask you again, do you love the people at Lone Jack like that? Can you be greatly encouraged by what God is doing in their life and thus open yourself up to the discouragement that people can bring? Fourth, Paul and the others' love for the Thessalonian church was demonstrated in their joy at the good news of their continued faith and love. And this one goes along with being encouraged, and it shows just how much Paul and his people cared. Yet again, verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? They felt so much joy and encouragement from the Thessalonian church that they knew that they couldn't possibly thank God enough. The faithfulness of the Thessalonian church brought Paul and the other missionaries joy in the one who gave the church the faith and the perseverance. Their love for others would help their love for God. Being a part of a loving family in God, the church, should increase our joy because we are invested in not only what God is doing in our own lives, we're invested in what God is doing in our friends' lives, in our brothers' lives, in our sisters' lives. What he's doing in the lives of all the people around us. When we're in a true Christian community with others, we get to see the goodness of God multiplied person by person by person by person, and not just in our own lives. And ultimately, while we get joy from the work of God in others, and they get joy in the work of God in our lives, it isn't about us in the end. It's about the awesomeness and the glory of God. He deserves all the praise and all the glory. And when we love other people and are aware of what God is doing in their lives, we go to him and thank him for his work in their lives and for the joy and the goodness to them that it also brings to us. You see how this works? When we're in a true community, God is working in your life and he's working in my life, and you actually care about my life and what God is doing, and I actually care about what God is doing in our life. It increases our joy and it turns us to the gift giver. And so we're able to love God more and more, and it's working together in a family union, in a circle, right? We're feeding each other almost in terms of, like, what is God doing? And those experiences, they multiply, and it's deeper and it's more frequent than the times that we see in our own lives. And sometimes when we're in a hard spot and we're not seeing, even though God is working, we're not seeing those victories, seeing the victory in my brother or my sister is what gives me life to keep going. And we cheat ourselves when we don't love each other. And we cheat God when we don't, because we're not glorifying God for all of the work that he's doing. So again, we see another internal response, joy, that leads to an action, thanksgiving to God. Do we love each other in such a way that when God is working in someone else's life, that we feel such joy and thankfulness towards God? Do we miss those opportunities to praise God? Do we miss the added joy in Christ in our lives because we don't love? And last, Paul and his team's love for the Thessalonians is demonstrated in their prayer and desire for them to continue growing in the faith and to spend eternity with God. Verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So first, notice how Paul is claiming divinity of Jesus here. It's an important passage for that. We might take that for granted here, but it's an important claim for Jesus being God. This is putting the power to cause a Christian to grow in love in the hands of the Father and in Jesus. Jesus is given the claim of divinity here, the claim of equality or the power of the Father. The Bible teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three persons and one divine being, three in one. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit, in other verses, work to grow the believer to be more like Christ. And notice who is ultimately responsible for the growth in love. Is it the power of the whole of the Thessalonian church? No. Is it the persuasion of Paul's teaching and preaching? No. It's ultimately the work of God to grow them and to change them. That doesn't mean that we don't work or that the Thessalonians didn't work. It means that the power and the change and the desire and the means to do that work are supplied by God. All credit and glory goes to God for the sanctification of his people. It's not our own doing. Without God, without the work of God in our lives, we couldn't do it. In fact, we wouldn't want to do it. We couldn't possibly make ourselves to be more like Jesus. And so second, while the Thessalonians were already commended for their love, Paul prays that they would increase in their love. And not only increase in it, but abound in it. To be abundant, to overflow, to be spilling over with love. And that spilling over in love would be directed towards one another and for all. Paul expands it. And it's hard enough loving the people in your church at times. I could be a knucklehead sometimes. Sometimes we are offensive. Sometimes we make ourselves harder to love. And sometimes we disagree on things and we make it personal. And that's hard enough. But Paul says that they may abound in love for all. Matthew 22:39. In the second, the commandment, talking about the commandments, the great commandments, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a tough command. Remember, the Thessalonians and Paul and his team were under persecution at that time. They were being afflicted by their neighbors. Their neighbors were turning them in and persecuting them. They were to love them as well. And that's a big ask for a person. It's a big ask, big command. It's not even an ask. But it's not a big ask for God if he's the one supplying you the growth and the power to grow. The third section can look a little confusing at first, 12 and 13, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So does this mean that in order to get to eternity with God, we have to love people? 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It is an incredibly serious thing to be unloving. This verse is saying that if you are unloving, you are not a Christian. It equates not loving someone with hating them. If you don't love, you are hating. And at first glance, this might look to you like works is what gets you into heaven then. That your love earns you a spot with God. But if you look at it more closely, you're going to see that it's not your works that gets you into heaven. This passage asks God to grow his people to be more like him. God is love. And he sanctifies his people in love. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses of all time, And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, it is inevitable that you will grow in him. It is inevitable that you will grow in love. Not because you have the willpower, not because you're smarter, but because God has the power and has promised to complete the work he has started in you. God will grow you to love others if you are in him. And if you are in him, that growth will be completed. And that's exactly what this verse in Thessalonians is talking about. He will establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When Christ returns, God will gather his people and he will make them complete in holiness and make them blameless before him. That is what God is promising. But it's also a command for us to think about and to work through. Again, we have our effort. God is supplying the willpower, the desire, and somehow that works with what we're doing. And Paul is saying, continue to grow in love. Love each other. And John was saying, if you don't love, you're giving evidence that you aren't a Christian. And this is really where the rubber meets the road in this passage. How many people in here didn't know that we should love people? How many people in here, you're hearing this for the first time, you're like, I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to love people. I thought hating people was just fine. It's not a shocking thing to learn. All right, we should love people. That's okay. We all got that. And now seeing Paul's love in action in this passage, it's certainly inspiring. But it's one thing to be inspired, and it's another thing to actually do. And yet, we struggle at times with loving each other. I struggle with loving people. I don't love like Christ did. Why not? We don't love people as we should because we don't want to. Maybe it's too inconvenient because we have other things to do. We're busy. Love takes time. Maybe loving others like Christ loves others costs us too much energy or too much effort, too much money. Maybe we've been hurt by people in the past and are bitter. And so we, in an effort to try to protect ourselves, we close ourselves off. And in closing ourselves off from hurt, we close ourselves off from being able to love people and for them to be able to love you. Whatever the reason, our hearts often, at times, work against what we know we should do. We already knew that we should love. But why do I struggle with it? And so, we need the same thing as people who aren't Christians. We need Jesus. Salvation is a work of God, and he turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And our sanctification is also a work of God. Paul prays to the Father and the Son in this passage. And another passage is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The triune God, who is all-powerful and all-good and all-loving, has promised to complete the work he started, if you're a Christian. If you aren't a Christian, if you put your faith in him, he promises to do the same for you as well. And so we could look at Paul and be inspired to follow in his footsteps and love others. And we could be motivated to love others because we are commanded to. And we could love others because we want to look like Jesus. Those are all valid motivations given to us in Scripture. But I want to end with the motivation that Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in verse 13. It's another motivation. It's probably not my go-to type of motivation. That's why we preach verse by verse. so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Throughout this sermon, I have been asking, do we love people at Lone Jack? We know we should. We know we should love each other. We know we should continue to grow in this. So why should we? So that we will be made blameless when Jesus returns. So that we will be purified and the work that God has become in us, has begun in us, will be completed. This isn't a works-based salvation. What the Bible teaches is that you will bear fruit if you are a Christian. So Paul is essentially praying to God that he will continue to grow his people. And if they do continue to grow, that is evidence of a real faith. If you plant an apple seed into the ground, it will produce apples. And that's what Paul is praying to God for. That what looks to be an apple tree now, a year later, who knows how long, months later after Paul has seen them, will continue to grow apples. And so let me ask you again, church, do we love each other? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you've given us example after example in Scripture on how to love. You teach us how to love. You show us how to love. And yet, it's something that I still struggle with, and that is, it's hard. It's hard to want to spend the effort. It's easy to get angry when people don't love back the way that we think that they should. And so give us the grace and the will and the ability and the humility to love you, and in loving you, love others. Help us to understand that the people around us, if Christians, are our family. And help me to love them like my family. So give us conviction where we need to be convicted, Lord, and help us to multiply our joys as we grow closer together as family, that we're able to see how great you are and give us a more complete picture of the work that you're doing around us. And help us to be able to come to you and not even know how that we could possibly even thank you enough. And help us to care deeply about the growth in our brothers and our sisters' lives, that they love and honor you. And so give us the even the thoughts to be able to think, to understand what's going around, to get out of our own little bubble and our self-centeredness, and to be able to see what you're doing outside of us. And thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness when we do fail. And help us to help each other to grow more and more like you so that we're made holy and blameless when you return. Amen.